Shall we turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning tonight at verse 49. In the first verse of chapter 49, it says that, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, inasmuch as they were just trampling on one another, they were pushing, shoving, jostling Jesus. Jesus began to talk to his disciples, warning them of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He answered the question from the crowd. He gave lessons on commitment and trust in God and told them concerning his second coming and gave parables warning them to be ready, to be doing the work of God. Now in verse 49, Jesus declares, "I am come to send fire on the earth." What does he mean by this? I've come to send fire upon the earth. Many people, when they read that, think of the fiery indignation of God's wrath that's going to be poured out upon the earth. But that wouldn't fit at all with the contextual ministry of Jesus. When Jesus began his public ministry, John the Baptist said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the earth." He said concerning him, "There is one who is coming after me who is mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." When the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, there were cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. So when Jesus said, "I am come to send fire upon the earth," he's talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit, baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. He immediately talks about his own baptism. So it's spoken of in context of the idea of baptism. I'm come to bring fire, the fire of God's Spirit upon the earth, that purging fire of God's Spirit, that purifying fire of God's Spirit. And I believe that this is the fire that Jesus is referring to here. He declares, then, "And what will I if it is already kindled?" Or, "It is my will that the fire already be burning." My wish, my desire that this fire, what do I will? I will that this is already burning or kindled. However, the Spirit cannot come until he has finished the work of the Father and ascended into heaven. I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And he said, "I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever." He said that the Spirit cannot come unless he goes away. Now, Jesus is expressing his wish, his will here, because he is beginning now to think of his death. He's beginning to think of that horrible, shameful thing. Jesus, we are told, despised the shame of the cross. He's beginning to feel the heaviness. You see, this crowd is angry. They're jostling him. They're pushing his disciples. There's obvious hostility here. The hostility that will end at the cross. And Jesus, recognizing this hostility, seeing it there, realizing what it's going to build into, becomes very conscious now of his death. "I've come to send fire." I wish that the fire were already here. But first of all, I have a baptism to be baptized with. James and John in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew says that their mother came and asked, Lord, do a favor for me. You know, I want my sons, Jewish mother. When you get into your kingdom, set one of them on your right side and one of them on your left side. You know, I want them right next to you. My boys, big shots, you know. And the boys were there, no doubt agreeing. Yeah. And Jesus said, you don't really understand what you're asking. For are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism whereof I will be baptized? Oh, yeah, Lord, we're able. Jesus said, well, you will indeed drink of the cup and be baptized with that baptism, but to grant to you your request is not really mine, the Father's. But when he was talking about that baptism whereof I'm going to be baptized, he was talking about his death. Baptism is a symbol of death. When you were baptized, Paul said, you were buried with Christ in the water of baptism. The water is the symbol of the grave, and baptism is a symbol of death. Death of the old life. Death of the flesh life, the life governed by the flesh. Baptism is a symbol of the death of that old life. And so when Jesus was talking about his baptism, he was talking about the crucifixion, the death that he was going to die. I've come to bring fire upon the earth. I wish the fire were already kindled. But first of all, there's a baptism to be baptized with. I have to be baptized with this baptism. And how am I strengthened until it is accomplished? Now, the strait here is like the Straits of Gibraltar, the Straits of Magellan, S-T-R-A-I-T. That is, being in a place where you're pressed on by both sides. Pressure from both sides. I'm in a strait. I'm being pressured by both sides. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Philippian church, said, I am in a strait between two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, I feel that you still need me, and so I have that yearning to stick around so that I can be of strength and help to you. But I feel pressure from both sides. The pressure of the Spirit just to leave this old body and to be with the Lord. And yet the pressure of knowing that there's a work yet to be done for the Lord, and it may be a little premature. You may not be able to stand yet on your own. So I'm in this strait betwixt the two. Jesus, in speaking of his death, spoke of this strait. I think that the strait that Jesus felt was that of the fact that he wanted the Holy Spirit already to be working, the fire to be burning in their hearts. And yet, he knew that for that to be accomplished, there had to be the drinking of the bitter cup, the baptism there at the cross. And here began really the conflict in Christ concerning the cross that ended in the Garden of Gethsemane. From this point on, we're going to notice that Jesus begins to talk more about his cross. Until finally on that night in which he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, he said to his disciples that my soul is heavy, even unto death. And there in the garden, we hear him praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. That pressure, that strait. Yes, I want all that is to be accomplished through my death to happen. I want that fire to be burning in your lives. I want you to know the joy of eternal life and salvation. I want to make the way for you to dwell with God throughout eternity. And yet, that baptism, wherever he is to be baptized, that bearing the filth of all of our sins, that experiencing of the result of sin, that separation from the Father, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so it was a pressure until finally he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground there in the garden as he agonized before the Father, praying that the cup might pass from him, if at all possible. And so the pressure is now beginning to be felt by the Lord as he approaches the cross. The baptism that he was to be baptized with. And how am I in this strait, under this pressure, until it is accomplished? Under that strait until he finally cried, it is accomplished. It is finished. The work of redemption. Then Jesus said, do you suppose that I am come to give peace on earth? If he asked me that question, I'd say, yes, that's what I supposed. After all, when you were born, didn't the angels declare to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men? Didn't the prophet Isaiah say that your name will be Prince of Peace? And I really suppose that the Messiah did come to bring peace on earth. But Jesus said, nope. Rather, division. My coming is not going to bring peace. My coming is going to bring division. It is the cross that created the division, the baptism wherewith he was baptized. Because the Jews had the concept of the Messiah reigning over the whole earth. For the prophet declared, upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in justice from henceforth, even forever. The Messiah is going to reign. What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace, but you came to bring division? Division. It is at his second coming that Jesus will bring peace. It is at his second coming that he is coming as the Prince of Peace. Today, people are very divided concerning Jesus, just as in those days. There were those who wanted to kill him. And on the other side, there were those who were willing to die for him. You can't get much more divided than that. Some men wanting to kill him, other men willing to die for him. And such is true today. There are men who are out to destroy Jesus. Norman Lear and his crew would love to kill Jesus. In the hearts and in the minds of people, they're endeavoring to destroy Jesus. And there are many men who are devoted to this task. They are still crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," though he has done no evil. And yet, on the other hand, there are many today who are willing to give their lives, and there are those who are giving their lives for Jesus Christ even today. What a division among men. Some wanting to destroy him, others willing to give their lives for him. Jesus said that houses will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. How often today we see families that are divided as far as their faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes the children believe in Jesus Christ and the parents are atheists. I think of the division in Madeline O'Hare's family. Here she's sort of the head of the Atheistic Society of America, or was, and her son is an avowed believer in Jesus Christ. Must really gall her. But the division that is there. Sometimes parents are believers and their children have gone astray. Oftentimes the division is between the husband and the wife. She's a believer and he's an unbeliever, or sometimes the other way around. Jesus said, "I'm going to divide men. My death is going to divide men." Don't think that it's going to bring peace. It's going to bring division. Why is it that they had such a wrong conception of the coming of Jesus Christ? Notice Jesus said, now he's talking to the people, also to the people, so his disciples and the people. He was talking to his disciples. Now he's including the people. And he said, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west." Now, that would be rising out of the area of the Mediterranean Sea, because that would have been west from where they were at that point. When you see a cloud rising up out of the Mediterranean Sea, oh, we're going to have a shower. And so it is. You see the cloud rising, you say, "Oh, it's going to rain," and it rains. When the south wind begins to blow, you say, "Oh, we're going to have a hot one today." And so it is. You know how to tell the weather by observations. You know if it's going to be a rainy day today, or you know if it's going to be a hot day today. You're able to read the natural signs that are around you. For there are signs in nature that you're able to read, you're able to understand. You know what it's, precursor of. He said, "You hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you don't discern this time?" Now, the reason why they could not discern this time is because they were hypocrites. The word hypocrite was the word for an actor. A man who was pretending to be something that he wasn't. And they were pretending to be something that they weren't. They were pretending to be men of God. They weren't men of God. They were pretending to be very knowledgeable in the Word of God. They weren't knowledgeable in the Word of God. Had they been knowledgeable in the Word of God, they would have understood. They would have been able to discern these times. Because the Word of God had declared from the time the commandment goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince will be 483 years. And if they were men of the Word of God and knowledgeable of the Word of God, they would have been looking for the Messiah, because it was 480 years almost from the time that the commandment had gone forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We're getting close. About 6 months, fellas, the Messiah should be here. If they were men of the Word of God, they would have been looking for the Messiah, because in the prophecy of Jacob over his sons, when he came to Judah, he said, "And the scepter shall not depart from Judah until the Shiloh comes," or until the Messiah comes. A few years earlier, the Roman government had taken away from the Jews the power of capital punishment. When the Roman government took away from the Jews the power of capital punishment, many of the priests and many of the people went wailing through the streets of Jerusalem, because they felt that God's promises had failed. The taking away of the power of capital punishment was interpreted by them as the scepter being removed, the power of government being removed. And the Shiloh had not come, and thus they said, "The word of God has failed," and they were wailing and weeping in Jerusalem, because God's word had failed. The promises of God had failed. What they didn't know is growing up in Nazareth at that time was a young boy named Jesus. Now, how is it he says you can read the sky and you know what kind of weather it's going to be? You can discern what kind of a day it's going to be by looking at the sky. You know how to read the signs. The cloud rising up out of the Mediterranean tells you it's going to be rain. The wind blowing from the south tells you it's going to be a hot day. You know how to read the signs. Now, why is it that you can't read the signs that God has given to you? You haven't been able to discern the signs. God's laid out the signs for you. There were over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. Why is it that you can't read the signs? I am certain that even in this day, we have the same problems. There are those that cannot read the signs of the return of Jesus Christ. Dr. George can get on TV and tell you, you know, what kind of weather you're going to have tomorrow. And he can get all excited about a high forming in this area, you know, and watch out, you know, and he can get all excited as he's reading the signs that they're getting from the satellites and all of that, because they can tell you what the weather's going to be. And yet, as we look around, how many signs we can see that tell us that the coming of the Messiah is near. All kinds of signs. And yet people don't seem to be excited about it. Then many of them seem to be totally oblivious to it. There are many who even scoff at the concept or the idea of Jesus coming again. They think you a little weak-brained if you believe such a thing. And I'm certain that Jesus would be saying the very same thing to the multitudes today. You hypocrites, pretending to be something you really aren't. How many ministers today pretending to be something they really aren't? Pretending to be scholars of the Word of God. We are so scholarly, we can tell you what scriptures are inspired and which ones are not inspired. We are so scholarly, we can tell you when Matthew is telling you the truth or when he's just embellishing the story. We are so scholarly, we can tell you which are the statements that Jesus really made and which of them are just attributed to Jesus. And there are, 70 hypocrites working on that right now. Getting all kinds of press. And I'm sure that if Jesus were here today, he'd say, "You hypocrites." I think he'd say even more. Paul the Apostle says, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. For they've changed the glory of an incorruptible God. And they fashioned him after beast. And they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Hey, what an apt declaration and statement concerning the evolutionary theory. What does it magnify? The power of the almighty cell to adapt, to any kind of environment or circumstance. Worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Denying the creator. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Tell me, does this sound logical or foolish to you? Because of the absence of the fossil record to show the transitional forms in the changes of the species, because there's a total lack of evidence in the fossil records of transitional forms of the change of species, Professor Goldschmidt, Stanford, declares that there wasn't gradual changes between the species. He calls it it is called the hopeful monster theory. That a snake laid an egg and a bird flew out. It wasn't a slow transitional change. There was a miraculous change. Now, that may make sense to somebody, but not to me. I think someone else laid the egg rather than the snake, myself. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools, changing the glory of God. There are people today pretending to know all about Jesus. They are authorities concerning Jesus. And yet, they have never met him. Interesting. People are very interesting. I get calls almost every day. You can talk to my secretary. There are calls almost every day. And people say, I'm a close friend of Chuck's. I've known him for years. We're very close friends. And secretary will say, so-and-so called and wants to talk to you and say they're very close friends. I say, who? Never heard of them, Oh, they say you're a close friend. Well, they saw my picture in a magazine. You know, it's interesting how the people, you know, profess to know so much about Jesus. And a lot of people profess to know a lot about the Bible. They've never read it. How many times I've heard people say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. Oh, is that so? You know all about it, do you? Show me a few of those contradictions, would you? Oh, well, it's full of contradictions. Well, show me one. Well, you know, and professing, that's hypocrisy. Professing to know all about something when you don't know anything about it. Pretending to know when you don't know. Pretending to know about Jesus when you've never met him. A lot of people, the only information they have about Jesus has come from his enemies. They've sat in the classrooms. They've heard the professors berate the Bible and berate Jesus. Professors that never knew Jesus or don't really know the Bible. But the only thing they know about Jesus is what they've heard. If a person has had such a tremendous influence upon Western civilization, to be a truly intelligent person, shouldn't you know a little bit more about that person? And how can you trust a professor here in the 20th century to know something about him when he never met him? Why not read what the guys said about him who traveled with him every day, who ate by him, slept near him, watched him under all kinds of circumstances? Why don't you read what they have to say about him and then determine what you believe concerning Jesus Christ? It's hypocrisy to pretend to know something you don't know. Had these fellows really known the scriptures, they would have known that the time for the Messiah was at hand. And they would have known that he did not and was not coming to bring peace. Had they really known the scriptures, they would have known that he would be despised and rejected by men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If they really knew the scriptures, they would know that he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death. They would know that he was going to bear the sins of the world. For that's what the scriptures said concerning him. The Lord expected them to know the signs, even as he expects us to know the signs today. There's no excuse for not knowing when God has given such a clear revelation of what is to happen in these years in which we live. He said, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Why don't you judge for yourself what is right? Why take some other man's word for it? Why don't you examine the evidence and judge for yourself what is right? I don't ask you to take my word for it. The people of Berea were commended in the scriptures as being more diligent and fervent than those in Thessalonica, in that when Paul declared unto them that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, showing in the scriptures how he fulfilled the predictions and the promises and the prophecies, they went home and they searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. Why don't you search the scriptures in order that you might judge for yourself whether these things indeed be true? Why don't you read the Gospels? Read them for yourself and then determine whether or not this is all a bunch of hokum made up by these guys who got together and conspired to come out with this very clever story, or whether indeed it happened in fact, and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for our sins. He said, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Now, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you are in the way, give diligence that you may be delivered from him. The adversary is Satan. Our adversary, the Bible says, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Adversary is Satan. Now, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, God is the magistrate, as you're in the way, give diligence that you may be delivered from the adversary, lest he hail thee to the judge, who is again God, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. A little parable here. And Jesus is warning you that one day you're going to stand before the judge. Better that you be delivered from the adversary, because I tell thee, you will not depart from thence, that is from the prison, till you have paid the very last mite, which is a quarter of a farthing, which is about 1/30th of a penny today. So the warning of Jesus. To be aware. Aware of the signs that God has placed in the world around us. Aware of the times in which you live. Aware of the word and the prophecies that are being fulfilled. So that you will know to be watching. You'll know what's going to happen. So you'll be able to judge for yourselves the truth of these things. It's a challenge. It's an important challenge. You're encouraged to be delivered from the adversary, lest you stand before God guilty. Shall we pray? Father, help us, Lord, tonight to be discerning as to the day and the age in which we live, that we would not be lulled into a false sense of security, into a lethargy as though the world is just going to keep going on forever in its mad plunge downward. Lord, help us to realize it's going to hit bottom, and hit bottom soon. Lord, we want to be delivered from this present evil age. So help us, Lord, to do our homework, to study your word, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not to be ashamed, Lord, ashamed at your appearing and ashamed at your coming, but rightly dividing the word of truth. May we be watching, may we be ready, that when the Lord comes, we will be able to open the door immediately and enter in to the glories of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.